Thank you, Brother Hutton, for that song selection this morning and this evening. Appreciate that so very much. In our lesson tonight, we will be looking at a vision that was given to Ezekiel that is somewhat strange and one that very few people know much about, even people who claim to read the Bible quite often. In talking to them and mention the Valley of the Dry Bones, and many will raise an eyebrow. What are you referring to? What are you talking about? But this vision that was given to the prophet of God is found in Ezekiel 37, if you would like to look there. We will look at the text just shortly. As you recall, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon in the second large group of three large groups that were carried away in captivity. He arrived there with other Jewish captives before Jerusalem was actually destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed at the time of when the third and final group was taken away. And when Ezekiel first arrived, the captives were filled with this, really it was an unfounded optimism. Oh, things aren't so bad. Things will be better very soon. Jerusalem is God's city. It couldn't possibly be destroyed. So they had this optimism that things would get better after the prophets of God had already told them that things would not get better. And so the first task that God gave this prophet, this mouthpiece of his, was to deliver this very unpopular message that Jerusalem would in fact be destroyed. That was his first task. And then when Jerusalem did fall and they received the news and the word of that, when the temple was destroyed and the walls were broken down, then the captives in Babylon were filled with this very low despair and lack of hope. And so Ezekiel's message then had to be one of hope is there, but it's in God. And it's dependent upon how you respond. A better day was ahead if the people would repent. And if they would, then God would restore them to their promised land. Let's look at one of these very vivid messages, visions, prophetic statements about hope that is found in the Bible. It's a strong message of one of the greatest Bible themes, spiritual themes, that we certainly all appreciate even today, the theme of hope. As we look in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the first 10 verses, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. What an incredible vision by a prophet of God. Just incredible. God takes Ezekiel to this valley that's filled with dry bones, the unburied bones of soldiers who fell in battle that are lying there in this valley, bleaching in the sun, scattered by the wild beasts. And these bones are very dry, and they're ready just to crumble away in their brittleness. They represent Israel's current state in captivity, according to verse 11, which we'll look at closer in a minute. The nation was hopeless. It was as hopeless as an army of skeletons in a deserted valley. A current proverb of the day was Proverbs 17 and verse 22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Webster defines despair as a loss of hope and a feeling of hopelessness. It's the idea of giving up hope and feeling discouraged and defeated. The Jews in Babylon were like those dead and dry bones, unlikely ever to come together again because of the despair that overwhelmed them. Less likely to be formed into a body of God's people sounding forth His glory, and least of all, to become a living, vibrant body, a spiritual body for God's possession. God asked Ezekiel if these bones can live in verse 3. It looks hopeless because they are so far gone. But Ezekiel knows that he's talking to the God of heaven that is described in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39 this way. "See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." That's the God that Ezekiel was talking to. And Ezekiel doesn't answer his question, "Can these bones live?" with a simple yes or a simple no, but that God alone knows the answer. God tells Ezekiel to preach to these bones, and really that seems like a useless task. What good would that do? It'd be like preaching to a bunch of rocks out in a field. What good would it do to preach to these dead and dry bones? But doesn't it really also seem like a useless task to preach to a morally decayed society and command them, "Thus saith the Lord, repent of your wickedness"? Doesn't it also seem very similar to that situation? But the message is that the bones would live again. Much like Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 26 and verse 19 when he wrote this about this kind of situation. "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake," and not only awake, "and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." And that would be a joyous thing, and it would command great shoutings of joy. Recall that God had made Adam from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Surely He can restore life to dead bones. Surely God has the power to do that. The restoration to life will prove one thing in a big way. It will prove that the Lord is God. Ezekiel did as he was commanded. Those who do as they are commanded by God, even in the face of the greatest despair and hopelessness, have hope. They need not doubt success. In a very vivid scene, these bones came together and they were formed together, but there was no life in them yet. There is a noise and some rattling, some shaking, and the bones are joined together into skeletons, and then ligaments bind these bones together. Muscles cover the bone. Skin covers the muscles. And they were molded anew, into shape. They were knit together. They were brought together by the divine hand of God. Man is made of a multitude of bones. And yet it called for this coming together to be under divine direction. Under the hand of God, the direction of God, all of the bones of those numerous slain. Not one bone missing, and not one bone missing out of its place. Every bone knew its rightful place and found its body. And now the valley is covered with this exceeding great army. But they're corpses. Life, the breath of life, came from the four winds, all corners of the world, into these bodies, and the army stands ready once more to do battle for the Lord. They were restored to life. Let's look at the vision explained in the next few verses of Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Confidence in exactly what this vision meant and the meaning of it for God's people. The bones were the house of Israel in captivity, and the people were filled with despair. The nation had died, and the people had lost hope. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 49 in verse 14. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." This was the attitude and the mindset of God's people in captivity. God could give them a new life. He could restore them to their land, but they needed to keep their faith in the Lord. Notice what Isaiah said in the next verse, verse 15 of Isaiah 49, after he's saying, here's what Zion is saying. The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Here is God's answer to that. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Is that really the situation? He goes on to say, "Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." You know, when the Lord says, "I will not forget you," what does that mean? Doesn't that mean just exactly what it says? I will not forget you. So there is a measure of hope, isn't there? This was fulfilled when the Israelites returned to their land from captivity. And the restoration to life is the restoration of the people of Israel to their land. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66 and verse 14, "Then you will see this and your heart will be glad and your bones will flourish like new grass and the hand of the Lord will be made known to His servants, but He will be indignant toward His enemies. Then will come the praise to God as is recorded in Psalm 126 in the first three verses." This is that joyous praise. "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream." You know, it's like We've had daydreams of how wonderful it could be to be restored to our land. We never believed it would happen, but we daydreamed about it and how wonderful it would be and how joyous it would be. And the psalmist here says, this is the situation. We were like those who dreamed. We were brought back, the captive ones to Zion. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done this. In verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. God did restore life to those dry bones. When Cyrus proclaimed liberty for the captives in the land of Babylon, those whose spirits God had stirred up were very busy making plans for the long journey home, packing their necessities, gathering their little ones together, reuniting family acquaintances from people who had been down and out in despair. This joyous return of the Jews, the dispersed came together, the displaced were knit together, and those who were scattered to the largest province of Babylon came to their respective families. They gathered their effects, what they needed, and they were leaving. But they needed something else. They needed breath from the Almighty. They needed a rejuvenation of their spirits. They wanted spirit and courage for such a difficult and hazardous venture as this was, returning to their homeland. These dispirited captives were animated by God and His divine hand with a resolution to break through any roadblocks that stood in their way of being returned to their land. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Well, what does all of this and this strange vision mean? And how could any of this apply to us or help us in our spiritual lives today? Very good question. I'm glad you asked that. There is hope even for us. You know, there are times in our lives when we become surrounded by despair. And sometimes we lose hope, even if it's just briefly. But we do, because we are down and out. And we lose a bit of our positive confidence in the things of God. We see this in the world all around us. The dry bones of our national life, our international life, the dry bones of our personal lives. It's significant that those who have no faith in God and hence have no hope and live lives of despair, they live in despair. That's not so unusual for us. We look at some of the lives that people of the world are living and we kind of shake our heads and we see all the trouble that comes their way in life. And it's just a sad situation. People that we know, people that we work with, people that we go to school with. We see the havoc that sin has wrought in their lives, in their family lives, in their relationships with other people. The crime and the immorality, it's just all so detestable and leads to this atmosphere of total despair, and people fight against that. Sin brought doom on creation, and it really made this pessimistic view of the world that we live in as just an inevitable thing among people. And when you talk to people and they really get down to what is really troubling you and what is really bothering you, you see glimpses of that despair and that hopelessness, that they don't know how to explain that and they don't really know what it is. And what of those who do not have Christ in their lives? Dry bones. Dead bones. They feed on corruption. They work to cheat. They feed on failures and they find what Solomon called a vanity. And they call it success. When Solomon all along clearly shows that pursuing these things, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It's all worthless. And they dream of this mythical past as if the good old days were the greatest things they could possibly imagine. And they sweat out life in the present and have only the grave for their future. And it seems almost cruel to inform these people of a judgment of God and an eternal punishment for living contrary to His will. Dry bones can even be in the church, and spiritual life can be missing, and we can fall into lives of despair and feel like life is hopeless. This happened even in Jesus' day. Two disciples were on their way to Emmaus, and they were downtrodden. They were in despair. They had lost hope. And the record says in Luke 24 and verse 21, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. They'd lost their hope. Brothers and sisters lose their dreams and their aspirations for God's kingdom. To some, each day looks like yesterday, except just a little bleaker. So what can a message like the one from Ezekiel chapter 37, what can that do for us? Can it benefit us anyway? Can it teach us anything? And yes, it can. If nothing else, it can teach us that we need hope. Paul, in the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, mentions three things in closing that little section where he's talking about love. And he talks about the greatness of faith, hope, and love. We talk about faith quite a bit. It's very important. It's a spiritual theme of the Bible that is so important. It's vital to the Christian. The same is true with love. Rarely do we concentrate on the idea of hope. And sometimes we allow despair to crush our hope. Hope is very, very important. It is having a trust in God. It is having a confidence in God that's built by something that is firm and unshakable, like a foundation on a building. Reliance upon God. Finding a refuge in God that is real and living and active. Romans 8 and verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. This is the kind of hope that generates within us a willingness, a desire, a drive to persevere, to overcome, to be patient. And we eagerly wait for it. That's the kind of hope that is the theme of God's Word. We eagerly wait for it. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. A hope that is living and real. The grave is not the end of it all. There's life beyond the grave. And we can't see it. But it's greater than the life that we live now. That is our hope as God's people. And it's a living hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. It's that reliance on God's Word and His promise. No lucky charms here, hoping it might be so. No four-leaf clovers, no rabbit's foot, not wishful thinking. That's not biblical hope. Real hope comes not from a vague possibility that things just might get better. That's not biblical hope at all. Real hope is in God, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Romans 4 and verse 18, in talking about Abraham, the great model of what it's like to have faith in God, Father Abraham, and it says this of him, in hope against hope. When chances were against him, when statistics showed that what he was promised was impossible, he believed what God said, and he relied on what God said. He trusted what God said. And forevermore, he's in the eternal record as one who, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In Romans 10 and verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. On that you can bank. That is the firm foundation of what biblical hope truly is. You believe in God, you will not be disappointed. As a matter of fact, your mouth will be filled with laughter, and your heart will overflow with joy when you realize what God has promised to the faithful. That just does something to you as a child of God, doesn't it? Doesn't it give you the confidence to wake up in the morning and live this day for God? That's real biblical hope. And the biblical hope that we're talking about, that's described by these New Testament passages, has very deep roots in the Old Testament. Think of God's wondrous promises that we notice here just by a few passages of Scripture. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Don't have a life that's filled with despair and hopelessness. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Matthew 28 and verse 20, when he's talking about, he's giving them the great commission to go in the world and preach this soul-saving gospel to everyone who will listen. And he says, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, we don't have continuous revelation going on today, and we don't have apostles that are living today and alive and demonstrating the great power of God's Word. But you know what we do have? We have God's written record, the completed revelation to man, everything we need to know for life and godliness, everything we need to know to be complete and perfect in God's sight. We have it all in His Word, and His Word is a mighty power. Romans 1 and verse 16. The power of God is demonstrated in that word. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose in Romans 8 and verse 28. Yes, we know that the Lord is with us when we abide in His Word because He promised His faithful that He would be with them to the end of the age. And the age hasn't ended yet. What is His purpose? John 14 and verses 1 through 6. You remember the Lord said, in my house there are many dwelling places. Why would He hold that carrot out at the end of the stick if it was unreal for us to attain that? Why would He build a false confidence in His followers? By telling them something that was untrue, wouldn't that make Him a liar? God never lies. Men lie, but God never lies. And Jesus said, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, He told His disciples, so that you can be with me and we'll be together. These promises are for those who cling to Him and trust Him and rely on Him, and those who follow His Word. So I think we can see in talking about hope that Christians live on hope. It lifts their spirits. It brightens their daily loads of life and their burdens. It genders an optimism within our hearts, and we become confident. It even opens the grave of what is dead within us, that it may be alive again. In Jesus, darkness comes to light. We are saved in hope, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 24. So let us take hope, and let us cling to it, and let us speak of it often. Let us talk about hope that we have, one with another. Let us build each other up in the faith and encourage each other. We have a God who is alive, and He has a reward for the faithful. Let us take hope. God can restore life to the dry bones of our lives, just as He can any dry bones in any place. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 2 when he said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." There's your message of Ezekiel 37 in New Testament language, I think. The hope of being in Christ. Do you have a relationship with God tonight that gives you this hope? It is a free gift of God. Do you walk with God in this relationship? You need to. If you don't, what a wonderful life the life of hope truly is. If we can assist you tonight to walk closer to God than when you came to this building tonight, if there's anything we can do to help you in that respect, to regenerate hope in your life, to make despair go away, we'd be happy to do that. Pray with you. Pray for you. Whatever your need, if you will let us know by coming to the front, we will assist you while we stand and sing. May God bless you.